Will you turn with me to Mark's Gospel in chapter 14, and we start reading at verse 12. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they had sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him, one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Until he comes. The title of a message this morning is taken from the account of the Lord's Supper given by St. Paul in 1 Corinthians. So what do we do today? Celebrating, engaging in and receiving bread and wine. It is, according to the Catechism, instituted by Christ and his Church to signify, seal and exhibit unto those that are within the covenant of grace the benefits of his mediation to strengthen and increase their faith and all other graces, to oblige them to obedience, to testify and cherish their love and communion one with the other, and to distinguish them from those that are without. So what do we do? Or rather, what is God doing? Under five headings, let's look at this in more detail. The Lord's Supper is a family feast for his people. The focus of the supper is on the Lamb of God. The fruit of the supper is the many blessings that he gives to his own, not least forgiveness and all the branches of our salvation. The fellowship of the supper is the oneness we have with our Lord and with one another. And the future aspect of the supper encourages us to look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Is it not desirous that our wonderful God is imparting to us blessing and grace as we keep the feast? Some Christians call it the Eucharist, which is a grand name for thanksgiving. And so we do. We give thanks. It is communion, a sharing, a fellowship with Christ and with other believers that are one with him through his death and resurrection. Others call it the Lord's table. It's not the table of a minister, of a congregation or a denomination. It is his table. Some simply call it the breaking of bread. But he presides here by his Spirit. Some celebrate each week, some twice a month, once in the morning and once at night, others once a month, others two or three times a year, and make it a whole season of fast days and days of services of self-examination, then the communion, and then a thanksgiving. So many ways of celebrating. Even as the hymns we've sung today are written by an Anglican, a Presbyterian, an Independent, and one from the Brethren, but all honouring the Saviour. Would we say on a sermon about the Lord's Supper, oh, we know all about this already. We celebrate it every month. We know all about it. Well, let's look at it from another aspect. The setting of the supper, of course, is the feast of the Passover that we had read for us. The Passover was the foundation of Israel's religion. It was their God that had brought them up out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, up out of the depths of despair and out towards a new land and a new start, a new life with God, a new beginning, and even a new calendar. And that was an illustration, a foretaste, a precursor of God's entire work of redemption that's going to be wrought in Christ. It pictured the supremacy of grace, the substitution of the Lamb, propitiation where God's anger was turned away. Their safety rested not in themselves, but entirely in God. And he bound them to a solemn covenant promise. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. They were safe from the angel of death. They were to gather together as a family in their homes, careful to meet the size of the lamb to those number who were in the house. If there were a few people in the family, then they brought their next door neighbor in, and together, not only killing the lamb and roasting it for roast lamb for dinner, but also painting the blood on the lintel and the side posts. And when they went in, they went under the shelter of that blood. It was a celebratory meal of thanksgiving to be celebrated year after year. And when Jesus brought about the Lord's Supper, he's saying, this is what I'm fulfilling. I'm dying as the ultimate Lamb of God. It is my blood under which we shall shelter. And when the Father sees the blood of his Son as the vicarious sacrifice for sin, and we are united with him, then he passes over. It's not sufficient that the blood should be shed, but it has to be applied. Just as not sufficient to know all about Jesus and his death and resurrection, but it has to be applied to our hearts. We have to take it to ourselves. And he's reaffirming the covenant that was made to Abraham. I am your God and you are my people. And that by the shedding of precious blood. The supper is a family feast. They were to prepare a large upper room. Jesus and his disciples were together to keep the feast, just like the households in Egypt. Were these the only people there? What about the women folk, the ladies who followed Jesus? What about Peter's wife? Were they there? We don't know. A family feast. Moses told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. Israel is my family." And Hosea said, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." And in the New Testament, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of man." We are family. If we're believers, then we're children of God. He embraces us. He brings us to himself. According to John's account of the feeding of the 5,000, that took place around about Passover time. So the teaching about the bread from heaven is very apposite and very significant. And also, Jesus, in the parallel passage in Mark chapter 6, Jesus says to them, "Come you apart and rest a while." He is inviting them to be with him, to rest with him. And after the resurrection, Jesus said to the disciples, after they had fished all night and caught nothing, "Come and have breakfast." And to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, "Stay with us." Doesn't all these verses picture in our mind a family atmosphere? Born of his Spirit. And so what we do today is a family feast. We have a heavenly Father. Not a tyrant, not a cruel or harsh Father, but one who loves us. And as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He reaches out to us, stretching his hand towards us. Even in the supper, we'll not grasp it and take it. We are family. But do we behave like a family? Imagine a congregation. Do the people in the gallery know the names of the people down below? Does the choir speak to the leaders of the boys' brigade? Are some people spurned while others are made much of? But we are family. All born again, the children of God sitting at his table. So should we not care for one another? We can be terribly correct, but cold and loveless. Intense, but no warmth. But ought we not to reflect his love and show it? Thirdly, the focus of the supper is the Lamb of God. "Do this in remembrance of me," he said. We are to remember our Saviour as the one perfect, sufficient, complete sacrifice for sin. Here in the upper room, he's about to become the atoning sacrifice for sin. He's about to enter into the darkness and agony of being the sin offering. This is preaching by action. The meaning of his death and resurrection. "This is my body broken." This is the atoning sacrifice for sin. The Son of Man came to live, to give his life as a ransom for many. He entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. We are utterly dependent upon his redeeming work. It is all of grace, and it is his finished sacrifice that alone that can atone for sin. We proclaim the Lord's death. We bear witness, declare to one another and to others that the Christ is the Saviour. saving us through his death and resurrection for us. And isn't this just an illustration of the gospel, what we shall be doing in a moment, as he offers himself as a sacrifice for our sins? He says, "This is my body broken, like his death. I'm dying for you." And then he gives it to us out of sheer grace. "I'm giving it to you." And we take it with open hands. "Nothing in my hands I bring." And then we eat. So that by faith we are united with him. We take him to ourselves. And he strengthens and nourishes us with spiritual food. Yes, the focus of the supper is the Saviour, the Lamb of God. There's a delightful Jewish custom, I believe, that in connection with the Passover, an empty chair is placed at the head of the table because it's believed that the Messiah would one day return on Passover night. Is our expectation that the presence of Christ is with us by faith today? Is it as sharp as that? Is our longing that we should have personal dealings with him? Fourthly, the fruits of the supper. The blessings, the benefits. What are they? It's not what we do, but what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit does for us, conveying grace to his people. This isn't just a memorial, for a memorial is for someone that's dead, but Jesus isn't dead, he's alive. But here is pardon's pledge and token. Guilt's strong chain forever broken. Righteous peace securely made. So all my sins, shortcomings and rebelliousness before and since we became Christians are covered by his blood shed for me. I'm not liable for penal judgment because of my sin, because Christ has already paid the price and died the death. But what are these blessings? Many of them are summarized in the first chapter of Ephesians. We're given every spiritual blessing. He chose us in Christ. He predestined us. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Isn't that a marvelous word? Not just sufficient for all our sin, but more than sufficient. He makes known to us the mystery of his will. We have obtained an inheritance. We are sealed with the promised Spirit of God. And even in the upper room, as they listen to him speaking to them, he says, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled." Whatever our hearts may be troubled with, his sacrifice upon the cross brings peace. Peace with God, peace in our hearts, peace with one another. What blessings he gives to us. He says, "I will give you rest. I will never leave you or forsake you." The fellowship of the supper, as we are summoned to sit at his table, he invites us to do it. We are welcome. A very imposing church building in another part of the United Kingdom looked like a Greek temple, and you had to climb upstairs to the front door. And on Communion Sunday, the elders stood with tails and pinstripe trousers, so to speak, trying to welcome folk in. But they stood there, and visitors were put off. Not so with Jesus. We're welcome. He says, "Come to me." to the blind man, bring him to me. And what humility he expressed in that upper room, washing their feet. And so self and self-prominence and I and me are all crucified when we come to the table. For we have died with Christ. We live with Christ. We are united with Christ. This is a true communion, a true fellowship. And it contains all that we need for time and eternity. Our redemption and election and new birth and adoption and justification and so on. And lastly, the supper encourages to look forward. A foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going somewhere. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. We read, didn't we? I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new. In the kingdom of God. Sadly, one of the more neglected doctrines of Christ today is his second coming. Even the Westminster documents that we cherish don't say too much about it. And the Apostles' Creed speaks only of his coming to judge. And nothing about the magnificent truth that he is coming again to gather us to himself and all who are saved. We shall be in his presence forever. Yes, of course there's judgment on sin. But when he comes, all the promises of God, the work of redemption, the work of the spirits in the heart of believers will come to their conclusion and consummation. Didn't Jesus say in the upper room, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We spoke earlier of the supper being a family gathering of all who truly love the Lord Jesus Christ and who have been made his children. Well, we are going home where Christ is. James Montgomery, the gentle Moravian hymn writer, ends a verse of his hymn, today, each day, I nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home. Today at the Lord's table, we look forward. See what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. The last verse of Ezekiel's prophecy is discerning and sensitive as well as encouraging. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. A preacher finished a short series entitled The Gospel in Ezekiel with quoting this hymn. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus and the Nazarene. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Then with a ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Are we really looking forward to going home? To see on yonder horizon, to raise our hand, to shield our eyes from all that goes on into the world. And look, he's coming. And we're going home. You may say, all this from a little piece of bread and a sip of wine. No, 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 not in those, but in him. That's what these things signify, of which we've only mentioned a little. So Christ, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So this is the new Passover. This is a family feast. Our focus is on Christ. We have fellowship with one another in Christ. The fruit of the supper is all the blessings that we have in Christ. And we focus the future to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Should we not live close to him, remembering that the shepherd psalm speaks of a table in the midst of our enemies, and when we are walking through the valley of the shadow, that here at this table he assures us that he will see us through all manner of circumstances. And may the Spirit of God evidence in our lives his transforming power and grace, and show the assurance of the covenant of grace and the expectation of being with him, Emmanuel, God with us, forever. Let us pray. Father, we are overwhelmed with the concentration and the vastness of your dealings with us in grace and mercy. Right from the beginning of time and the speaking forth of your word in creation, and then all your covenant promises to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his saving mercy. And he has set aside this particular ceremony to remember him and all that he came to do and all that he gives to us through his cross and his resurrection. Lord, bless us, we pray, for we ask it in his name. Amen.